Well, good morning. Just drink that water. You know when you have a Slurpee and you drink it too fast and you got the brain freeze? I've got a brain freeze. And esophagus freeze as well. Okay, I'm ready. If you open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, we're continuing on our series of the book of Hebrews, and really in probably one of the most dynamic chapters in the entire Bible. Remember, our writer is writing to a congregation in need of endurance. Trials have been endured in the past, but many are slipping away. Many are neglecting meeting together. They're being tempted to turn away from the faith. And they're in need of endurance. They're in need of refreshment. They're in need of strengthening. And so here in chapter 11, the author writes and recounts numerous people and their journeys of faith to inspire and encourage his listeners. You know, life is difficult, isn't it? There are times when things are smooth. And there are other times when things are just outright difficult. And every Christian will come to a place in their life where apart from the grace of God, they won't be able to make it through. And sometimes during that time, it becomes painfully discouraging because we realize where we thought we were strong, we really aren't as strong as we thought, and we're really weak and dependent. But in those moments is when God's Spirit shines through the brightest. And it's in those times where God's strength upholds His people and carries them through trials and difficulties. It's in those times where God is glorified most. And many times, it's in those times when our faith becomes most real. It's in times of trial and in times of need of endurance that we often intimately interact and transact with God. It's no different with our readers today. I remember a number of years ago, I don't know what I was thinking, but it was typical. A friend of mine said, "Hey, Bruce, you should try this half marathon thing where you run 12 miles and you get tortured along the way. And it's really fun and lots of people have done it." And so I looked on the website and people getting literally electrically shocked as they're crawling through mud and they're jumping off walls and they're climbing over things. And I don't know, for whatever reason, I thought, hey, that would be really cool. I talked to a couple folks, friends, and said, "Would you like to do it?" And I don't know what they were thinking either, but they thought it'd be really cool. And so we kind of did it together. And so we were going down to Florida, but one of the problems was I had knee issues and I can't run. So I had to train on an elliptical machine. I only ran three times in preparation for that 12-mile run. And didn't honestly have any clue if I would be able to make it 12 miles or not. But one of the things that was a delightful surprise along the way in December in the state of Florida is many of the obstacles involved going through mucky, nasty ponds. And for most people, I don't know, as they went through those ponds, through that water, maybe about waist deep or so, and your foot's sinking in mud, and just who knows what's in those ponds and what's happening to your legs. And for most people, I think that was kind of a disgusting experience. But for me, it was invigorating. It was like getting a cold bath for my knees. And every time I came out of there, I was refreshed and strengthened and looking forward to the next mucky pond. And lo and behold, there are probably a dozen of those that we had. And each time, which it seemed like, boy, this is an obstacle, this is a difficulty, I just wanted to stay and just float and swim. And my body was getting stronger and stronger. And those respites helped me make it through. Listen, we as Christians need those kinds of respites along the way. We as Christians, we need those times of refreshment and strengthening. And one of the ways God provides them is through the faith of other people. And so here the author is recounting the lives of other people who've walked through the muck, who've gone through fiery trials, who've suffered and had a sacrifice. But in recalling what they've done and recalling how God sustained them, it inspired people to continue on and to live differently. You see, faith makes a difference, not just in our life, but in the lives of those around us. And that's what I want to talk about today. So if you'll stand with me this morning, because Jesus persevered and secured our salvation, we can endure and receive His reward. Because Jesus persevered and secured our salvation, we can endure and receive His reward, even in the midst of trial. Hear God's word to you and to me, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read verses 8 through 31. Remember, we've split this chapter into three parts, and we'll finish out the chapter 32 through 39 next week. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much. There's so much. Lord, give me an economy of words. And Lord, pour out your powerful spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our resolve and increase our faith. And may you be glorified in it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before we just systematically just go through this list this morning, I want to talk about five commonalities of the life of faith before we talk about these nine specific examples of faith-filled believers. But notice that each of these had a number of things that are in common, though they lived in different times and they faced different challenges. There were five commonalities of this life of faith, and one of them was this, that each of these people lived in difficult times. Noah lived in a time where there were no believers in the world save his own family. He lived in a time where Scripture says that every inclination of man's heart was only evil all the time. He lived in a time where Nephilim actually walked the face of the earth and they raped and pillaged and kidnapped women and did whatever they wanted to do because they were more powerful than anyone else. There were no police. There was no jail system. There was no way to get payback or even have protection. He lived in a decadent, dark time. Moses, the same way, he lived in difficult circumstances. He lived as a slave amongst people who were slaves. And from sun up to sun down, they were merely a piece of meat for their master's pleasure. In fact, Moses lived during a time where every male baby born was to be slaughtered. Now we know in our day today, we live in difficult times as well, where many babies are being slaughtered. But even in our society today, a baby that would be outside the womb and murdered, it would be called murder, but not during Moses' day. It was a decree from Pharaoh or Rahab. She lived in difficult times as well, when the entire city was scared to death, when their hearts were as wax as they were melting over fear that God was knocking upon their door and was coming to destroy their entire city and destroy every resident in the city. Listen, these examples that we're talking about today, each and every one of them did not have an easy life. They lived in difficult times. And that's why we can relate to them. That's why we, in our circumstances, in our difficulties, whatever they might be, we can relate. And it's the same reason why the author is drawing attention to these people of the past, because the people there could relate. They can relate when they were losing their property. They can relate when they were being thrown into prison for their faith. They can relate when others were tortured because they were simply followers of God. They could look back to these examples and to these people and recognize that, hey, they lived during difficult circumstances too. Secondly, another commonality is they all experienced difficult trials. And probably none more difficult than Sarah in this list. Barren and shamed all of her life. There was nothing that a woman of that day would desire more readily than would be to have children in order to continue the line, continue the name in Israel. But for 65 years, she was unable to do so. While her friends and relatives and neighbors all were able to have children, she was not. And she certainly probably was looked upon one not as who was favored by God, but instead one who was cursed by God. And that's how she had to live. And then at age 65, her hopes were built up as God told Abraham and later would tell Sarah that she was going to have a child. And her hopes were probably soaring. Wow, God, remember me. He remembered me in my shame and how I have to walk by the well or walk through the town and through the village. And people say, there goes Sarah. She's barren. But at age 65, it was different. Now she had the promise of God Himself. But it took 25 years for that promise to come to pass. And no doubt she wrestled with God's goodness. No doubt she continued to hear jeers from other women and one who was close to her, Hagar, that she had given to her husband to perhaps have children through her. And she, even after she gave her husband away, even she, Hagar, was jeering at her. She experienced difficult trials, faith. Faith lived in the soil of difficult times and difficult trials. Another commonality was that each of these people had to overcome difficult opposition. Faith oftentimes makes enemies. Each of these individuals had to overcome a number of different obstacles. Some with just an obstacle of just believing beyond belief. Some would have to overcome obstacles of others, like Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness for 100 years, and people rebuked him and people just totally disregarded anything he said. They would not listen, though God had warned him and he was trying to warn them. Fourthly, each of these individuals had to look forward despite difficult obstacles. Listen, Satan's, one of his major tactics is this: divide and conquer, separate and destroy. That's number one. Another thing he does oftentimes is try to hold you back. Don't look forward. Just remain stagnant. And these individuals had to look forward despite difficult obstacles. They had to look forward to the promise despite the fact they were waiting for 25 years for God's word to come to pass. Abraham had to look forward to God and what he had promised, even though he would never possess the land that God promised was his. The only possession he would have of this land would be his gravesite. But faith looks forward despite difficult obstacles. It's hopeful. Last, each of these individuals were rewarded big time for difficult decisions. Imagine you're Rahab and you are a part of this city whose spies come into your den. And here you have a choice to make, knowing that the king of your city, Jericho, is certainly going to be opposed to these spies. And knowing that if you house them, if you're kind to them and show them any kind of mercy, you're going to be under the wrath of the king. But then you have this decision to make. These spies who are coming into our city are worshiping this God and they're part of this people. And wherever they go, their God is conquering city after city. And Rahab had to make a decision. What do I do? Do I turn them in or do I hide them in my home? She had to make a difficult decision. And she chose to believe. She chose to put her faith in the God of the spies. And listen, in so doing, though she was a prostitute, this difficult decision, she ends up being in the very lineage of the promised Messiah, the Christ, who was to come hundreds of years later. She was to reap a great reward. And so it was for Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and everyone who's mentioned in this wonderful chapter. Each and every one of them were to reap incredible reward if they would just endure, if they would just believe, if they would not allow their eyes to determine how they live, but instead to allow their eyes of faith to view their circumstances in a way that looked heavenward rather than earthward. And that is the intention of our author today, trying to inspire his people to remember that they lived in difficult times. Remember that they experienced difficult trials. Remember that they had to overcome difficult obstacles. Remember that they looked forward despite difficult obstacles. Remember that they were rewarded for their difficult decisions. He wants his people to enjoy the same reward that those who've gone on before had enjoyed. And you know what? That's what God wants for us today as well. He wants us to enjoy the reward that He has for His people. But it only comes through faith. Let's look at these nine specific examples. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Faith lesson number one. Faith is sometimes a long process. If you're like me, many times it's not so difficult to express faith for a short time, but it becomes exceedingly difficult to express faith for a continued time, especially for a season to which you do not know when that season ends. And there becomes a weariness that accompanies the soul. There becomes a lethargy and sometimes even a hopelessness when you ask yourself the same question that individuals in heaven are asking God even now. How long, O Lord? How much longer will we have to endure? When will you intervene? What will it be like? Faith is sometimes long, and Noah experienced it as he was building this ark, doing this unthinkable thing. But he had to build that ark, and it took 100 years for Noah to build. He had to continue to believe, continue to act upon his belief. His faith wasn't something that was just a one-time happening. It was a continual process, day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, decade in, decade out. God said this was going to happen. God told me to do this. And even though I don't see rain, even though the boat I'm constructing is not even an inch off the ground, there is going to come a day when what God had promised is going to come to pass. And Noah was learning this lesson of faith, that sometimes faith is a long process. Second lesson in the life of Noah is sometimes faith affects the people around you. Noah, in constructing this ark, was saving, Scripture said, saving his household. His faith was making a difference in people around them. And many times, I think we think that our lives are an island and that our lives and our faith really has no avail or no effect on those around us. And it's just not true. It's just not true. Many times the way we respond will propel someone else to respond likewise. And if we are looking upward and outward and looking to Christ, oh, what a difference it makes. I can't tell you. In the last couple of weeks, as I've talked with a number of people who have had heart issues or in the midst of cancer, and I look at them and they're so resolute, and there's a strength that's in their voice and a peace about their spirit. And as I look at them and I talk about what the next weeks and the things that they're going to face, as I am interacting with them, my faith is being built because I can see tangible faith being lived out before me. It affects you when other people are trusting the promises of God and are believing God for an outcome. And so too, Noah, as he was building this ark, his faith likely affected his wife and his boys and his boys' wives. Faith is also taking God at His word. By faith, Noah was warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. I love what one author said. He said this, Noah believed God's word more than the evidence of his eyes. How true. How true. He believed that what God had said was going to come to pass, that it was going to come to pass, even though for 100 years his eyes would have told him something different. Faith also often invites ridicule. Listen, the world does not live by faith. The world lives by sight. And any time that you are embarking upon some kind of endeavor that's going to require faith, likely you're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be ridiculed by perhaps other people. You certainly will be ridiculed by Satan himself. And perhaps even your own heart will ridicule itself. Because faith is not natural. It's not something that man can drum up. It's not something that can somehow man can bring to pass. Faith is a supernatural gift given by God in the spirit realm to do what only God can do. And when people see other people holding out for what only God can do, it invites ridicule. But that's what our author said in the beginning of this chapter when he said faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's what he was talking about. It's in the spiritual realm. It's something that the Holy Spirit gives. It's something that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts, and it causes us to believe God despite what our eyes might see. It causes us to stay faithful and true by God's grace, even when we're being ridiculed. Another lesson from Noah, faith lesson, is that faith is a different measure of success. Listen, the Bible says in 2 Peter 2:5, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, Peter writes, a preacher of righteousness and seven others. Noah was a preacher, a herald of righteousness. For 100 years, he heralded the truth. For 100 years, he heralded God's warnings as people were coming up to him in year 10 and year 60 and year 80 and laughing at him as in his backyard, he has this huge ship that's numerous football fields long and numerous stories high. And Noah warned them. And Noah shared with them. But listen, no one listened. None. None save his own family. There were no converts. There was no one that saw the light. Some people might say that Noah was a distinct failure for 100 years. But not with God. Scripture says that Noah found favor with God. Verse 8, we move on from Noah to learn some other life lessons. We look at Abraham, the father of faith. And he says in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Faith lesson 6 is this. Faith doesn't demand destinations, but it trusts in the journey. Now listen. Abraham wasn't this special individual that was somehow loving God. Abraham's daddy was a demon worshiper. He was a priest of the moon god. Most people think the moon god Sin. And Abraham grew up in such a family. But God spoke to Abraham and he told Abraham to go, and Abraham was willing to pack up everything and go. You know, many times when God instructs us, we often want to know the destination rather than trusting God in the journey. But he doesn't, at the beginning, doesn't even know the destination. He's just to go to the land that God's going to show him. Doesn't know anything about the land. Doesn't even know he's going to inherit that land. That's all for later. All he knows is that God told him to do something. And faith, biblical faith, doesn't demand a destination. Instead, trust God for the journey. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, verse 9 says, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Faith gladly lives humbly now in hopes of living large then. Can you imagine this? Here you're likely a very strategic and important individual in the society that you live. God tells you to go to this foreign land, and you go in this foreign land, you obey God, and for the rest of your life you live in a tent. Every day that tent must have been a reminder. Abraham, you're nobody. You don't even have a permanent place of residence. You got to pick up your tent and move to the next place just to be able to have water or eventually to be able to tend your flocks. And it was not only that way for Abraham, but imagine it was that way for his son Isaac and that way for his son Jacob. And they too lived in tents. They were willing to embrace this humble lifestyle in order to hold out for living a different way in years to come. They exchanged their comfort for a tent. I don't know about you, but it seems pretty strange to me that someone would be willing to exchange comfort, security, a station in life, a reputation, in order just to be a nomad. But that's exactly what happened to Abraham. But we know the end of the story. We know that it was not in vain. We know that Abraham, if we were to talk to him today, he wouldn't have any regrets. We know that Abraham was looking to a heavenly city, was looking to a heavenly dwelling, was looking to a reward that this world could not offer, and he was willing to live humbly now in hope of living large then. Listen, can I be honest with you this morning? Some of my greatest heroes are in this room, and this is what I mean by that. I have friends that live large. I know people that live large and have means to fly all over the world. I also know many of you don't. And it's by choice. Because you have chosen to live humbly now in order to serve other people or serve this church or serve in an occupation that somehow gives back to others, though that occupation doesn't give to your bank account much. You are holding out for that which is to come later, and you are going to receive great reward. And because of that, faith gladly lives humbly now. Because there's a confidence in who you're living for and what He's held out to you. And Abraham knew that. Are any of you tempted this morning? Tempted to live large now? Don't do it. Don't do it unless that's what God has called you to do. Hold out for what God has for you. You won't have run your race in vain. You will not regret your decision to live for God and not for the world. Sarah is our next example in verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even though when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man as him, though as good as dead, were born descendants as many of the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. If you're like me, when you read that particular instance in that passage, it's a little bit confusing. And you begin to say, wait a minute, that's not the Sarah I remember as this faith-filled woman who was looking forward to the promises to come. And in fact, I remember Sarah as the one who doubted. Genesis 18:11-15 gives us the story. You remember when Abraham and Sarah were old, Scripture says they were advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have this pleasure? God said she was going to bear a son. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? at the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Listen, but Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. But he said, and this is God, but God said, no, you did laugh. That's the heritage of Sarah. So how come she's fitting in chapter 11? How come she's fitting in chapter 11 of those who had faith, who received power to conceive? Because listen, this is why. Because faith is not a stranger to doubt. In everyone's life, in everyone's journey of faith, there are times of doubt, times of disillusionment, times of thinking to yourself, is this really true? There's times of failing, times of falling short. I love that Sarah's in this list. I love that Abraham's in this list and Moses is in this list, because you know why? They're failures. Yes, they express great faith at times, but they failed many other times. But here's what's so majestic. Here's what's so incredible. Listen, God looks at Sarah and sees that act of faith, those times when she did believe, and that's what she gets credited for. Instead of those times where she was doubting, instead of those times where she was laughing, even her son's name, Isaac, means what? He laughs. Every time she said Isaac, she would have been reminded of her failure. But every time God says Isaac, Sarah and everyone else would be remembered for the promise that was going to come through him. Because he was the promised child. He was the one who God had promised to send. He was the one that God had promised to miraculously work in Sarah's life. Listen, faith is not a stranger to doubt. Are you doubting? Are there doubts in your life right now about the promises of God or your future? Listen, don't be ashamed. Don't let Satan beat you up. Instead, just acknowledge them. Yes, Father, I doubt. Help me in my unbelief. Help me in my unbelief. Help me to believe, oh God. Faith makes possible what is unthinkable to others in the same situation. A 90-year-old having a child. Can you imagine? Some of you have parents that are in their 80s and perhaps even their 90s. Can you imagine them having a child today? It's almost laughable, isn't it? But faith makes possible what others seem to be only laughable. And that's something that Sarah learned, and it's something that Abraham learned. Imagine, though, what it must have been like to be Sarah. Imagine what it must have been like to know this God that would empower her to have a child, to fulfill her dreams, not at age 20, but instead at age 90. Imagine the joy that she must have had as she was walking around the village or walking by the well or watching her little toddler son grow up. Imagine the exhilaration that she must have felt about this boy. But imagine what it must have been like for her to know that her God was so good to her and that she experienced His power and His love in a special way. It must have made those 70 years of waiting worth it. She knew God intimately. Faith sees delays not as denials. For Abraham and Sarah, they had to wait 25 years. 25 years after the promise. But oh, how God had been good to them. Verse 13, these all died in faith. Speaking of these folks, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. In other words, they acknowledged that, listen, this is not our home. We are living for a different place. And the only way to live for that different place is to live a life of faith. Faith that has eyes to see as heaven sees. And our author goes back to Abraham in verse 17. And he brings up the most incredible story perhaps in all of Scripture. By faith, Abraham, verse 17, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who had received the promises and was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Have you ever felt like your life is like a roller coaster? You ever felt like at times you have this great high and you're kind of up on cloud nine and you begin to think, oh no, everything's going good. What's going to happen tomorrow? And then maybe you're there for a little while. Then that's what it must have been like to be Abraham and Sarah. To be, oh, we got promise. Oh, nothing's happening. Oh, hey, maybe we'll do Hagar and Ishmael. Oh, no, God says that's not the one. Oh, maybe God will finally fulfill His promise. Hey, He did fulfill His promise. We got Isaac. Yes, God, we got Isaac. Here he is, my boy. Now offer your boy as a sacrifice. What? You put me through all of this, God? I waited till I was 100 years old? And now you want me to sacrifice the son of the promise? Faith shines brightest when trust is hardest. Listen, what Abraham cherished most, God was pulling the string on that which was tethered to Abraham's treasure. Listen, if life was easy and if trials were just not difficult, there would be no way to glorify God. And it's what you want more than anything else in the world. Your heart as a Christian, you want to please God. And Scripture says that the only way to please God without faith, it's impossible to please God. The only way to please God is through faith. And the only way to express faith is through trial. And the only way to express great faith is through great trial. And here, Abraham's faith will shine brightest when his trust is hardest. Faith lesson 12, faith is willing to slay anything that competes with God. Oh, what it must have been like to be traveling up to Mount Moriah. What it must have been like for Abraham. How about what it must have been like for Isaac, who finally says to his daddy, hey, we got the wood, we got the fire, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham will bind Isaac and he'll lay him there on the altar. And Isaac has this realization, I'm the sacrifice. What faith it must have taken for Isaac, not just Abraham. But the angel of the Lord, in chapter 22, Genesis, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham as he held the dagger over Isaac's breastplate. And called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Can you imagine the ups and downs of that moment? What is God talking about? Now I know for sure that you love me, that you're willing to obey me. How does God not know that Abraham was going to do that? And why does God say to Abraham, now I know you are willing to give your son, your only son. It wasn't his only son. He had another son. His name was Ishmael. But he was willing to give his son of the promise. Can you imagine what it must have been like in that moment as God says, no, Abraham, stop. And he provides a ram in the thicket to be the sacrifice that would take the place of Abraham's cherished son, Isaac. Foreshadowing the day when what God would not demand of Abraham, he would actually carry out himself, and that his one and only son would be sacrificed on a tree in order that the sins of the world might be forgiven, in order that the people of God might have relationship with God, might have forgiveness with God, might be adopted by God, might be given an eternal home. Can you imagine? There's one more thing I want you to imagine. Imagine if you're Abraham in that situation, and you're climbing up that mountain, and you're probably just going slow, and you're like, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this. What's Isaac thinking? And you're looking at Isaac, and you're walking up the hill, and you're trudging together side by side, and you look at that boy and think, oh my goodness, he has no idea what he's doing. He has no idea what God is calling me to do. But something within Abraham said, listen, God is able even to raise him from the dead, Scripture tells us. And faith arises, and Abraham goes, and he prepares the sacrifice, he prepares the wood, he prepares the altar, he puts his boy on the altar, tying him up, and he grabs the dagger and holds it over his breastplate, and he's about to thrust it into his son. And God says, stop. And he provides a ram. It must have been marvelous. But you know what would have been more marvelous? Is the way down the mountain. Is the way down the mountain. And Abraham says to himself, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I can't. I did it. I believed. I believed. I believed. Isaac, you believed. Hey, Dad, we believed. We believed God. Why did God allow this to happen to Abraham? Why does he allow struggles and trials and difficulty to happen? This is why. So that he can be glorified, but also so that we can experience that deep felt heart pleasure that only comes through faith when we please God. What a testimony it must have been to Abraham for the rest of his life. I did it. I did it by the grace of God and the power of God. I believed beyond belief. And it was the same for Sarah. It was the same for Jacob. It was the same for Joseph. It was the same for Rahab. And it's the same for you, and it's the same for me, that God offers you this opportunity for you too to experience God in an intimate way. And to do what your heart resonates and bounces within your chest to do. You want to please God so bad. You want to believe Him for things that are just unthinkable. You want to trust Him. You want to endure. You want to come through it all and bring God glory. That's the deepest desire of your heart. Even when your child is going astray and it looks like they're turning to the devil and they're embracing the world and they're not coming back. Even though you're walking through a divorce, even though you're walking through a cancer, even though you're walking through a job situation where there's no security at all. Here's what I know you want to do more than anything else in the world. It's to express faith and to say, God, listen, help my unbelief. I want to believe. I know it's true. I know who you are, and I know that which you have said and that which you have promised is true, but I need your grace. I need your help. And I'm going to skip everybody else and go down to that last lesson, number 22. It's Rahab. It's Rahab. You know what the lesson is? That Rahab brings? The lesson that Rahab brings is this. Listen. Faith is for anyone who believes. Even for the prostitute. Even for the outsider. even for that person who hasn't lived nobly. But if by faith you place your trust in Christ and look to Him instead of your circumstances, you too can please God. And you too, like Rahab, who's in the lineage of Jesus Christ, imagine a prostitute. Imagine someone who's not even an Israelite. Someone who doesn't have the law, doesn't have the traditions, doesn't have the promises. And they're on the outside looking in thinking, oh, that's how it is for those people. I just wish that somehow I could be over here. But I'm crummy. I'm this person of ignoble character. I live amongst these people of unclean lips. And God doesn't want nothing to do with me. It's not true. What's the vehicle for her to go and to belong to the people of God, the family of God, and inherit all the promises of God? It's faith. It's faith. And she expresses faith. And God not only accepts her, He not only receives her, but He gives her this treasured position in all of Scripture so that we would be talking about her thousands of years later. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of impact that faith has. Faith makes a difference. Your faith makes a difference, not only in the now, but in the future. Not only individually, but corporately. And the question for you and the question for me today is this. What's God calling you to express faith in right now? And listen. If it's something hard or difficult, something that you think there's no way I can do this, Christian, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice because where you are weak, God is strong. And where you are likely to stumble and fail, God's likely to shine. And He loves those kind of situations to bring Himself glory so the world could know, look at me, I am different, I am glorious, there's none other like myself, but also like Abraham and like Sarah and like Joseph and like Jacob and like Rahab and everyone else, so that you can experience that intimate relationship with God and do what you want to do more than anything else in the world, and that's please God. The Holy Spirit lives within you, and there's nothing that the Holy Spirit desires more than to glorify Christ. You want to glorify Christ more than anything else in the world, even if you don't feel like it. Even if you say, Bruce, that's not true in my heart. Yes, it is, because the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, lives in your heart, and there's nothing that He would rather do than to glorify Jesus Christ. There's nothing that brings Him greater pleasure than glorifying God. And so, therefore, the Holy Spirit lives within you, Christian. Your greatest glory, your greatest desire is to somehow, some way, by the grace of God, please Him, glorify Him, and it only happens through faith. Let's stand and sing together. What is it God's calling you to faith this morning? How is it? Are you viewing your circumstances through eyes of faith, or instead through eyes of tradition, or perhaps eyes of performance, or eyes of your past? God wants to say, take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off your circumstances. Remember those who've gone before you. Remember how it was difficult. Remember how they had obstacles. Remember how they lived in difficult times. But remember how I gave them grace. Remember how I gave them strength. And remember how they came through on the other side. Remember the reward that they received. Remember that they would say even now that it was worth it. So too will be your testimony, child of God. It is worth it. Trust me, says God. Trust me. I give you the opportunity by the power of my grace, not only to trust me, but even to please me.